Okay, you're good to go.
Perfect. جزاك الله خير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم ينفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا كريم يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. We're here once again on another Sunday, going over the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a great blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ability to learn from his blessed and his beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what he has given to us in terms of guidance. And so, as you guys all know, we're going over the 40 hadith collection of Imam Nawawi. So last week, we kind of started a hadith and then we didn't finish it. So we're going to, inshallah ta'ala, go ahead and not start back, but just kind of continue where we left off. And that's hadith number 6. So going here, let me just minimize my screen. And hold on one second. Let me just take this off. There you go. We're back. So let me just read over the hadith again. It's kind of just refresh your mind. What the hadith was about. So on the authority of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir, who said, I heard the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, that which is lawful is clear, and that which is unlawful is clear, and between the two are doubtful matters, that which many people do not know of. Thus, he who avoids doubtful matters clears himself in regards to his religion and his honor. But he who falls into doubtful matters eventually falls into which is unlawful. Like the shepherd who pastures around a sanctuary, but all but grazing therein. It's all then, all but the sheep are not going into this sanctuary. Truly every king has a sanctuary, and truly Allah's sanctuary is his prohibitions. Truly in the body there is a morsel of flesh, which is, if it is whole, if it is well, the whole body will be whole and well, but which if it is diseased, then all of the body will be diseased. Truly, it is the heart. Okay, so that was a hadith that we took last week. We started it, and then we kind of talked about lawful and unlawful matters, halal and haram matters, and then why people have doubts in certain things. So we mentioned here that we're going to start where we left off, and we left off here in this one this portion of the hadith where it says, which many people do not know of. So there's a lot of doubtful matters the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that a lot of people just don't know of. Okay. And why do people don't know of? Number one is a lack of knowledge. Okay. And is this meat is halal for us to eat? Can I eat at Burger King? Can I eat meat at this restaurant? Can I invest my money in these stocks? Can I go to the grave and do this prayer? Was something the Prophet did, etc. People just obviously don't know. Not everyone's a scholar, okay? Or lack of comprehension or understanding. So you see this a lot on like WhatsApp groups and family members sometimes. They'll say, well, there's a hadith of the Prophet that said this, you know? And for example, I'll give you the example of many of you have heard this where there's a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if you have given a piece of a meat to eat, say Bismillah and it's halal for you, and you eat it, right? Or if you don't know where it comes from, say Bismillah, and it's halal for you. And a lot of times you might hear this, and if you haven't heard this hadith before, but you get introduced to it right now. And so what happens is that it's a lack of comprehension and understanding. Number one. Why? It's because a lot of people quote this, and I've seen people do this on videos and so forth, but they are just quoting a portion of the hadith. They don't even know what the entire hadith says. And if you go to the hadith, it mentions that a food was sent to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his wife, Aisha radiallahu anha, said, Ya Rasulullah, there are new Muslims, people that just became Muslim, and they sent this food over. Like, should we eat it or not? Because maybe they don't know the rulings of what, of how to slaughter an animal, how you're supposed to say, oh no, say Allah's name when you're slaughtering, draining of the blood, all that good stuff. So she's saying that they're Muslim, but they're new. What should we do? The Prophet says, hey, Bismillah, and eat. Okay. So this is not necessarily for all the restaurants in the world, right? And that's what happens. People take something, a hadith like this, they put a lack of comprehension, a lack of understanding of the hadith, then they go on and just quote a portion of it. And this is what the issue is. And it's good to pass on knowledge, you know, when you're in a family gathering, there's some topic comes up, whatever, you know, on what's in WhatsApp groups, people like to forward all these different things of, you know, the prophet said this, or it's good to do this, it's good to do that. But you have to really understand, like, you know, you can take it with a grain of salt. It's always good, if, especially if you have a lot of doubt, or if, you know, you're just doubting, like, if this is correct or not, and if this is really iffy or not, then you should stay away from it, or then ask of those who have knowledge to hopefully that they will clarify it for you. And then number three, lack of awareness of other proofs, if you will. So, for example, someone comes and say, hey, Shahid, I heard there's a hadith that if you're if you wear your clothes below your ankles, I mean your pants, etc., this is of arrogance, and it will be in the hellfire. And this is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those who, you know, this don't wear your clothes, your pants, your trousers, or your pants, etc., below your ankles, because are dragging on the floor, kind of, if you will. Kind of, if you know those old movies, like Kings, they have like this long coat that's dragging on the floor, which honestly, if you go to a lot of weddings, a lot of brides do this. It's very interesting. They have the long tail of their dress. I think it's called a tail. I'm not an expert in wedding dresses, if you didn't know that. But so it's sweeping on the ground. A lot of times they have like the flower girls or the bridesmaids, they're holding up the tail so it doesn't drag too much on the ground. I know this is like one time in a life that the woman's going to wear this type of dress. But anyhow, you know, people usually do it out of pride and also like an honor. Look at my clothes, it's kind of like big, I guess. I guess that's what the notion is. And so the Prophet said, like, you know, do not wear this. This is part of pride. And this is also, this will be in the hellfire. That's a hadith. There's another hadith where Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the famous companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, you know what? I have my clothes below my ankle, Ya Rasulullah. Like, is this wrong? Am I doing something wrong? He said, Abu Bakr, he said, you're not doing it out of pride, right? It's a little different. And today, it's customary for everyone, all men, definitely, to wear your slacks or your khakis or your jeans down to your, you know, below your ankles, like down to your shoes, if you will, you know, your shoelaces, if you will, right? And this is quite normal. No one's doing that out of arrogance or pride. So see what happens if you only know one hadith, but you don't know the other. And there could be multiple other ones that can condition that one hadith, you know. So that's why I always say, and I mentioned this in the first class that we took, is that be very careful if you have a hadith and you're trying to derive rules from it. You're not a scholar, all right, but you're saying, oh, the Prophet ﷺ prayed with his, I saw a narration, the Prophet ﷺ prayed with his hands up here on his chest. And my whole life I've been praying it down by my belly button. Oh my gosh, I've been doing something wrong. Well, there's also another hadith that talks about that, that the Prophet ﷺ used to pray with his hands down by his belly button. All the companions used to do so. Oh, I didn't know. And I was telling other people this. Exactly, right? So be very careful. Your lack of awareness, point number three, of other Quranic verses, or other hadith, or fatwas, etc., that might clarify the situation. Like I said, when it comes to hadith about patience, being good to your parents, you know, having good spousal relationships, if you will, giving charity, post those all day, night and long. Alhamdulillah, you hopefully encourage people to do good deeds. But in terms of rulings, you really have to be very careful about that. And then the Prophet ﷺ says, thus he avoids doubtful matters, clears himself in regards to his religion and his honor. So there's a doubtful matter, right? I don't know if this restaurant is halal. I'm not too sure if this food is the meat was slaughtered properly. This investment that I'm investing my money in, I'm not too sure if this company is doing halal, you know, transactions. I don't know if they're selling pork or alcohol or something else that might not be permissible. I'm getting a job at a bank. I'm a financial analysis. But I'm in the loans department. Is that okay for me to, you know, be part of the loans department, even though it's all interest banking? It's all about loans and percentage of, you know, mortgages. And it's pretty much the bank is taking an interest from lenders. can I work in that? How if I'm a computer programmer? I'm not working in the bank. I'm just making the program for the bank. They use it for whatever they want, for loans, mortgages. I just make the program. Is that okay? So here is that. You need to basically understand here what is the ruling of that. So here it says, whoever avoids doubtful matters clears himself in regards to his religion. What does that mean? That he could be doing something that is displeasing to Allah, or she could be doing something that's displeasing to Allah. So that is, religion is what between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So I'm just going to avoid it. I'm not going to take the job yet. I have the offer. Let me ask somebody, right? Let me just don't dwell right into it. Let me just start eating this this food, right? Don't mean just put my money in this account because it's going up and I want to catch it, but I don't even know what that company does, right? So you have to be obviously clear about these things. So that will save you. It will clear yourself with your relationship between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does that mean? That I won't fall into any sin, right? Alhamdulillah, like I won't be displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will not be doing something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want. And also, you'd be clearing himself of his honor. What does that mean? Between that person and other people. So one thing I want to point here is that, you know, there's a notion, sometimes people say, hey, who cares what other people think of you? You do what you got to do. You know what? That statement is kind of, you know, it has its time and place. It has its application, if you will, when to be used. But it's not a blanket statement that you don't really always care what people say about you. And then we take this lesson right here from this hadith right here. The Prophet is saying that someone who involves himself in doubtful matters, like this person, he's working at a bank, he's the loan manager, you know, how is he doing that, right? That affects other people. Some other people might know you in the community, right? You should care about how people look at you. You should care about people, what they think about you, right? And that is part and parcel of just being in a social society, right? Just being a society altogether, right? So here is that. The Prophet is saying that that is something you should regard. That is something you should care about, how people look at you, right? So this person here, he owns a liquor store. Like, brother, how do you, like, you know, or you own a convenience store, but it has, you know, beer and alcohol in it. You know, you should care that. I feel ashamed that, you know, other Muslims will know, other people will know that I have this type of business. So here, like, I want to clear myself from people. I don't want to have that that type of reputation, if you will. That's something you should care about. You should have dignity, basically. You know, you have dignity and you have shame that I wouldn't do this in front of people. I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't dress like this, right? And there's times where, you know, you should take people's opinion and kind of and not listen to it, right? And that's another, you know, there's other applications for that. But here we see that it's very clear. The Prophet ﷺ is saying that you should regard what people think about you in terms, if you're wearing a white shirt and a yellow shirt, someone's going to complain, hey, you're not dressed properly. Why don't you wear wrinkly clothes? Okay, yeah, that's maybe. But here we're talking about in terms of doubtful matters. That you're going to be doing something that's also affecting your relationship with Allah. And also other people says, look at this person. They're involved in these type of things. And that has an effect in society. And then the Prophet said, but he who falls into doubtful matters eventually falls, and that is what is unlawful. Okay. So there's two understandings to this hadith. That the statement means that either the practicing doubtful matters is haram, right? Or number two is that it's a means of falling into the haram, which is number two point here. The scholars have mentioned both. Number two, the point number two is probably more close to the meaning here. That'll be my opinion here. That if you fall into doubtful matters, what is the next step now, right? And the thing is, everyone has like a certain level of like cautiousness, right? If they have caution, I don't know if cautiousness is a word. I just made it up. But in terms of caution, in terms of, you know, apprehension to do certain things. So for example, some people might involve themselves in only certain businesses, very halal, very clear. I don't work for this engineering company. We make, you know, a cell phone. It's nothing haram, and etc. But then someone says, well, this is another job at a defense industry. Well, what do you guys make? We make, you know, missile defense systems, you know, that's all, you know, and we also make this type of guns, etc. you're like, you know, I don't know if I want to be involved in those type of things, helping, you know, kill more innocent people. And who are people responsible that you're selling to? Are these responsible governments, or how is it being used? It's kind of doubtful, but they're going to pay me double the salary. Well, that's nice. You know, I got some stock options. I got this, etc. But it's a little doubtful. And so next time, if you involve yourself in that, now your line of in terms of what you, you know, keep yourself away from has been broken down, right? For example, I only watch these type of shows. I don't watch the rated R stuff. I don't like, you know, these type of scenes in movie. I like this plain, you know, cartoon, you know, funny comedy movies. Next thing you know, there's something that might be doubtful. Well, there's one or two scenes in this. Like, oh, don't worry. It's okay. It's America. You know, it's all right. You know, it's a short scene. Just close your eyes. All right. And so now it's a little doubtful, but you say, okay, go ahead, play it. What's going to happen next time? We all know this, right? You guys live life long enough. Oh, another scene comes, like, okay, whatever. It's not too bad. Oh, they're just showing, you know, them doing this, or she's wearing this or wearing that. And then next time what happens? It opens the door for Shaitan to slowly what? Bring you into the haram. And now people are watching things and doing things, and they don't, their heart's dead. They don't even you know, comprehend it anymore. They don't even feel anything anymore. So once, like I said, point number two, it's a means of falling into haram. That's why it's better always to stay away from the doubtful, because once you involve the doubtful, you just broke one of your lines down a defense, right? Now you're into the kind of like the gray zone. I don't know if it's white, I don't know if it's black, but I'm in the gray zone and I might fall into something later on. And then the Prophet, one of the great ways of how he used to teach, if you look at his hadith, and one of the great ways to teach in just general, is to use analogies. Analogies is make things super clear, and they're very impactful for the mind and people remember them. And one thing is the Arabs at the time, they're very familiar with agriculture and livestock and, you know, and these type of things. So he gives them a practical example that which they can understand. And that's the example of a shepherd. And most of us here that's grown up in a, you know, in the big cities, we don't ever seen a shepherd in our life. We haven't seen animals really in our life other than maybe domestic cats and dogs, etc. Right? But here, talk about a shepherd who pastures around a sanctuary. So I give a little picture there, right? Because if those people even know what shepherds are, right? So shepherd is a person that takes sheep out into the grass, open grass area. Use this open, there's no really signs that sometimes you don't know where the whose land you're in. And the sheep do exactly what they do. What is that? They eat all day long. Okay, that's their number. Alhamdulillah, they're following what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them to do. Okay, they just go ahead and eat their heads down pretty much the whole time. And the shepherd that you see in the picture there is going to make sure that, hey, stay here, stay there. See that fence over there? It says, do not enter. That's called a sanctuary. That area is that's no trespassing. That's someone else's land. We can't go eat their crops. So, oh, sheep, don't go close there. But what happens? It's like a sheep who pastures around in a sanctuary. So he himself takes his sheep where? Closer to that line. Maybe there's more grass there. Maybe there's more, you know, there's more food to eat there, if you will. But he knows I'm getting close to that line there. I'm not supposed to go any further. All but grazing in. The sheep is not going to go, right? And truly every king has a sanctuary, and the sanctuary and Allah's sanctuary is his prohibitions, okay? And so I'm going to come back to the sheep example after we finish the hadith. I'm going to tie it in inshallah ta'ala. So the Prophet is saying that every king has a sanctuary, right? Like government property. Don't walk in here. Don't jump over the gate. There are also going to be consequences. This is not your land. This is not your land. Don't come over. And so the same thing. He said, just like how a king or a government, you know, has no trespassing signs, do not go over this line. Allah's trespassing signs, do not cross, is his prohibitions, is what he said is haram. Okay. So do not cross that line. We're going to go into a little bit more. And then the Prophet said that truly in the body, there is a morsel of flesh, which is if it's well, right? It's not diseased, it's functioning well, right? It's doing exactly what it's supposed to do. The whole body will be well. And which if it's diseased, sick, it's not functioning the way it's supposed to do, all of the body is going to be diseased. And what is that piece of flesh? Prophet says it is the heart. Al-qalb is the heart. We all know that is a central thing there. If that heart is not beating, it doesn't matter how well your arm is or your foot or your kidneys or your brain. We all know that the whole body is going to feel that, and that person obviously will be affected by that. Okay. Look at this hadith here before we go on to other things. This hadith is very, very deep. SubhanAllah, that's one of my favorite hadith that I love here because it's so impactful. The Prophet ﷺ is talking about a shepherd. He's talking about things are halal and haram, and there's doubtful things, right? Stay away from doubtful things. And then he said there's like a shepherd, you know, like a shepherd who takes his sheep to don't trespass sign, right? And then he says that the king has, just like the king has that land, Allah has these areas you're not supposed to go into. And then he comes with this. In the body, there's a piece of flesh. And if it's good, then the whole body is good. And if it's bad, the whole body is bad. And that is heart. My question to all of you here, you have your thinking caps on, inshallah ta'ala, is that what is the connection to what everything that we've studied before in terms of this hadith, that the halal is clear and the haram is clear, there's doubtful matters, stay away from the doubtful matters, okay? It's like shepherd that's coming close with his flock to an area he's not supposed to cover, but it's not supposed to enter. And Allah has something similar to that, and that is what he has prohibited. And then we have this other part of the hadith. It doesn't look like it connects to the first part, where it says in the heart, in the body, there's a piece of flesh. If it's good, the whole body is good. And if it's bad, the whole body is bad, and that is the heart. What is the connection of that saying that the heart, if it's good, the whole body is good, to all that we just studied in the first part of the hadith? What is the connection between two? Why did the Prophet jump to this whole thing talking about the heart for? And then before, we're talking about halal and haram and doubtful matters. I hope you understand the question, inshallah ta'ala. Let me see what you guys have here. Intention, good, good. Your conscience, Brother Johan, inshallah, you're doing well. Good, good. Maybe you have to expand on that, Brother John, a little bit. Brother Zuffer, maybe same thing. You have to expand on me. What do you mean by intentions, right? Here, let me break it down a little bit, inshallah ta'ala. Let's go back here. I could get my mouse working. The Prophet ﷺ talks about a shepherd. Remember, analogies, impactful. Has a bunch of sheep. Here's the don't cross line. But the shepherd does what? He could take his sheep where? Way over there and eat. Take your sheep over here. Take your sheep over there. But what does the shepherd do? Hey, don't trespass, right? Let me take my sheep really close to that line. First of all, you ask yourself, hey, Mr. Shepherd, what are you doing? You have all this land here. Why are you taking your sheep all the way close to that line for? Don't you see? Don't I trespass? Right? You know, this is private property, right? What are you doing? Well, what's the shepherd going to say? Oh, I just want to test it out. No, he's not going to say that. He's going to say what? Well, the greenery is there. It's much more grass there. You know, I want my sheep to eat this, if you will. Okay. But be careful. So what is this analogy of? On a deeper level, my dear brothers and sisters, what does the sheep represent? And what does the shepherd represent? What does the sheep represent, and what does a shepherd represent? Here, if you get this down, subhanAllah, this is amazing. This hadith, like I said, is very beautiful. I know you guys are writing some things here. Let me just look at what you guys have said. Heart decides first, and then action comes. Intention leads to action. Oh, that's nice. I like that. Temptations. Ah, Brother John. Sheep represents desires. Allahu Akbar, Brother Zafar. Take your hand and pat yourself on the back. Right? Temptation, Brother Johan, very good. Awesome. And that is exactly it. Right? What happens that the sheep, we all know about sheep. Well, no, we don't all know about sheep. I'll take that back, sorry. But sheep, do they care what land they're on? Are they thinking, oh, there's a trespassing sign right there. Let me not eat there. Do they care about that? No. They just want to eat. They have their head down. They'll keep on going off a cliff, if you will, as long as there's grass to keep going. They'll just keep on going. And that's like our desires. It's, you know, it's hard to contain it, right? right? It is like, well, I'm making money. If it's haram, halal, I'm not too sure, but I'm making a lot of money. But brother, it's doubtful what you're doing there. But look, I got thousands. I wasn't making this money before, right? I got the salary from the defense company. They're paying me more, right? What happened? Your desires are going. And what's a shepherd supposed to do with sheep? Hey, Mr. Sheep, number one, get back over here. Sheep number two, where are you going? Get back over here. And by the time the shepherd tried to push one sheep back, what happens to the second one? He's off and gone. By the time he goes back to the second other sheep, say, hey, sheep, stay in this land. What happens? Four or five of them are off. And then by the time, he has no control. And that's like our desires. And that's exactly what it's saying. If you bring your desires close to the forbidden things, it's hard to maintain it. It's hard, right? Those images somebody might be watching, it's hard to stop that video or that movie or that picture and not look somewhere else. The investments that I have that bring in money, brother, you know it's haram to do that. Well, okay, thank you for your advice. I'll seek another opinion. Why? Because it's making me thousands of dollars. I'm already too into it already. It's hard to pull out and say, like, you know what, I'm not going to leave this investment or this job I'm in, right? Or this food I'm eating, right? I remember one time the brother, he was eating, we're like, I think those marshmallows have gelatin. And he's like, what? He just kept on eating. I was like, we're trying to tell you. If you're hungry, you're hungry. I understand that, right? And so that's the thing. The sheep is like our desires. And when we get close to something we're not supposed to be, it's hard to pull back. And the shepherd is like, you know, going back to, it's like our heart, right? Or it's like our brain, our decision-making, right? Hey, do this and do that. Don't go over here. But the desires overcomes the mind. We went over this a couple weeks ago, an example of who are better, angels or humans. We kind of, if you guys remember that discussion. So it's hard to pull those desires back, even though you know you probably should be doing it. You should not be doing it, right? But why does your desires want to go close to the don't trespass zone? Why does your desires want to go where it says private property, do not cross, right? Right? Why would your desires want to go there? Why does it do that? It is this, the heart. The heart has issues. The heart is disease. It likes those type of things, right? It likes pride. It likes dunya, money, right? It likes greed, right? All these different type of things, pride, arrogance. So what happens is that if that heart has an issue, then you're going to get closer to these things where we shouldn't do. So if the heart is good, you say, no, brother, I don't care. I don't care if you give me triple the salary to work at that company. I'm not working there, right? I'm not going to ruin my dunya or my hereafter for X more money from working on this or investing in this investment or working in this company or eating this or eating that. You must be crazy. Right? And that's someone's heart. Alhamdulillah, it's different. They don't have those type of issues. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ said, the root cause of people going towards doubtful matters or following into the haram is up here, right? And when people don't work on the heart, then that's an issue. And we're going to go over how to work on your heart a little bit, and that's a big topic. Shepherds represent desire. Shepherds represent conscious. Okay, more desires, very good. Ibrahim. Shepherd is our nafs. Yeah, there you go. That's an analogy here. Yeah, for those on YouTube. Right? Yeah, the shepherd is your nafs. Your nafs is your desire. That's pretty much that's one way you can understand it. That's one way. Well, some people like to translate the word nafs to soul, if you will. And you could train your soul to have more patience, to stay away from things, right? But these are spiritual exercises. The weight room and taking a long walk and you know, doing push-ups is not going to help you conquer that. It's more spiritual exercises, and we're going to go over that a little bit. Let's go over something very interesting. Does the heart think and make decisions? So we talked about the heart is an issue why our desires want to go close to things that are doubtful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah right here, أَوْذِ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ أَفَلَمْ يُسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَتَكُونُ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so travel throughout the earth and have hearts by which to reason. I don't think, maybe I'm missing some translation here, but have they not, here's a translation, have they not traveled in the earth? Have they not traveled in the earth? And don't they have hearts that they use to reason with? And don't they have ears that they can hear? For indeed, it's not the eyes that are blinded, but the hearts which are within the chest, within the breasts. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that they can see the haram side. They know they shouldn't be in this, but their heart is what's blind. It doesn't see it. And that's why they end up into these type of things. What's really interesting, look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here. Those who know the Arabic, Allah says, "Qulub ya'qilun," from the word aqala in Arabic. Allah says, "Qulub," hearts. What do the hearts do? They ya'qilun. Aqala means to think, rationalize. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say, look at here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so haven't they traveled the earth, and don't they have brains? Don't they have a mind? Don't they have a conscience to reason with? No, Allah doesn't say that. Allah says, don't they have hearts? Their hearts are making that decision. So if I ask you, and I think I went over this already. Sometimes I teach so much different classes in the week, I forgot who I mentioned what point to, but anyhow. What makes decisions? Your brain or your mind or the heart? And I think we went over this before, and we said the brain does a lot of rational things, and the heart does the moral ethics things, if you will. Here's money right here, okay? If you pull this money right here, if you pull this slot machine, pull it down, you're gonna get X amount of money, okay? You're gonna get an increase, right? And your brain's like, well, that makes a lot of sense to me. I'm gonna go do it. But then your heart's saying, no, hold on, this is gambling. This is something that's risky. This is, you know, making money by chance and by, you know, so this is what Allah has prohibited us to do. So I'm gonna stay away. But in my mind, it makes sense. Okay, I put a quarter in a machine, I'm gonna get a dollar out, or $5 out, or 5 million, I don't know, right? But here, my heart's saying, no, Shai, stay away from this, right? So doesn't the heart think? And I know I always wanted to bring up this point. I always forget to research it, but I heard it from a friend who I trust, and I know he researched things very well. But he was saying that there was a person that had a heart transplant, and they obviously put a heart of another person into his body, in that person's body. And that person was a person, I forgot what it mentioned, that he didn't like chocolate ice cream or these certain type of tastes. But when after that heart was in place in the body, that person got urges to eat like chocolate ice cream. He said, I always hated chocolate ice cream, very bitter. I never liked the taste. And found out that the person whose that heart came from was a person that actually liked a lot of these type of tastes and these flavors. And they had a scientific name where the heart has a memory to it. It remembers what that body was in and what type of things that it liked. And that's all enzymes and maybe some, I'm not a doctor. I know I look like one, but I'm not a doctor, just to let you guys know. So I don't know. So there must be something there medically. And so interesting that the heart did have this memory from what the person was for before, subhanAllah. So it has ability to you know, make rational decisions or has an effect to certain things. I thought that was quite interesting. And obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it here in this ayah. Truly the body, there's a morsel of flesh, and if it's whole, the whole body is whole, and if it's diseased, the whole body is diseased, not truly the heart. So one thing the scholars have said, if you want to correct the heart, and this is a very big topic, in Arabic we call it tazkiyat nafs, the purification of the soul, and you can find multiple books on the purification of the soul in Islamic bookstores, etc. And I could probably mention some later on. But one thing I want to mention, one of the scholars mentioned, that there's five things that will help correct the heart to make sure it doesn't want to go by those doubtful matters. Number one, of course, the Quran. The Quran is directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you touch the Quran, if you read it, even though you don't understand what it's even saying, it will have impact on you. Of course, you want to read it to be guided. So you should understand what it's saying, whether through a translation or whatever, a teacher, whatever the case may be. But studying the Quran with reflection, right? And those are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu made this body. He made this soul that we have inside of us, our ruh, right? Allah made this heart that's inside of us, this mind. So when those words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are sounded, right? the body will reflect that. That body will be impacted by it. It might take time, because sometimes people, they listen to a lot of music, watch a lot of movies, watch a lot of things. So their soul and their mind and their heart are more used to something else. So Quran, it's a battle between the two. Depends on what they're watching, depends on what they're listening. So, you know, it might take a lot of reading to get that out, right? Or it might take less, etc. But nonetheless, we know the solution is make sure you have a relationship with the Quran. A page a day, a half a page a day. A lot of things I do, because I start work sometimes really early, 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning. So I have to pray and this, you know, start getting on the freeway, is I'll read a quick page if I can. Or I'll go to work and I'll pop up, you know, the Quran on my laptop. It only takes, you know, 2 minutes to read a page. I'm not like wasting time at work, so I don't think the company would mind. And to start my day off there, alhamdulillah, you know, you catch it at different things, or after Salah, after Aisha, after Maghrib, whatever. But you have a routine of this, if you will. Purifying the stomach. It's not talking about, you know, trying to purge your stomach or doing a detox, but in terms of what you intake. And this is something we don't really talk about too much in the Muslim community. And that is, our food has a direct, strong impact on our spirituality, right? The food that we eat, whether it's oily, whether if it's healthy or not, that wouldn't affect your bodily form in terms of your weight and, you know, your organs inside, right? Your heart and cholesterol and all these different things. But of course, it's going to have a spiritual impact on you. And that's something we don't really connect. The Muslim Ummah, the Muslim community, we all know we love sweets. We have alhamdulillah. You know, we have so much different food at the masjid from all different, you know, ethnicities and cultures. And it's beautiful. No one complains about that, right? But also we have to make sure what we're eating, and we're going to get into that in the next hadith. It's going to really focus on that. Praying at night, and that's pretty much what I want to put there, is called discipline. Because we all like to sleep. Alhamdulillah, we like our sleep, okay? But if you're going to get up and pull yourself off that nice bed with the pillow top memory foam mattress and get up and splash water on yourself to make wudu at 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning, whatever it is, and then pray some extra prayer before the Fajr prayer, for example, or whenever the night you want to do it at, that is training your soul that, hey, it's almost like a regimented army. You're going to be straight, if you will, and you're not going to go through things that are doubtful. Supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the early hours is a special time to make dua. Keeping company with the righteous people, and that's probably the biggest one, is have good friends. You know, you're in a WhatsApp group, alhamdulillah, they post good things. They're not posting this silly videos and jokes and this all the time, and maybe talking about the latest movies all the time. That's fine. Friends are going to do that. But if you're always hearing those tiny things in your ears, it's going to have an impact on you. Okay. And sometimes it's hard to find righteous, good friends, you know, and that sometimes can be difficult for people. Imam Nawawi rahimahullah mentions that the righteousness of the heart comes with freeing it from spiritual disease, like malice, like hatred, right? Like evil, like thoughts and, you know, contempt for others, jealousy, hatred, stinginess, don't want to give out and donate, pride, you know, I'm from this family, look where I live, look at my car, etc., arrogance, ostentation, showing off, greed, lack of satisfaction of Allah's decree. Why did Allah do this to me? Why did Allah do that to me? These are all issues of the heart. And there's actually a lot. Scholars actually broke it down into a list of different things. If you have any of these things in your heart, then this is diseases or things you want to try to get away from it and get it out of your heart. And they actually go into how to remove pride from your heart, how to remove arrogance from your heart, how to remove hatred from your heart. And like I said, it's a whole science that they have. And, you know, like I said, it's much beyond our scope of our class, and hopefully inshallah ta'ala will lead you to read some of those books. So what can we derive from this hadith? Number one, obligation to seek knowledge in which you are involved in, to know what is halal and haram in it. Okay, so for all of us, what are all of us involved in that we all have in common? Salah, for example, we all pray, we should be praying. So we should at least know the rules of that, have knowledge of it, right? What do I say when I'm in this position? What do I say in that position? If I make a mistake, what do I do? Right? That's obligatory upon all of us. If you're into business and you have a company, right, then you should know all the rules in terms of selling and buying. What can I sell? What I cannot sell? Investments. What can I put my money in? What can I not put my money in? Right? Not everyone's involved in investments, but if you are, then you should know what the halal and haram is, right? Or else everything is doubtful and you're just going on and you're just, you know, you could be, once again, like the sheep, just following wherever the dollar signs are, and then you don't really care what the halal and haram is. So the thing, you have to be very careful, right? If you're in the food business, if you're cooking, whatever, you should know what's halal and haram for me to cook. What can I add ingredients to, what I can't, etc. Be cautious of doubts. And there's another hadith in Imam Nawawi's collection here, hadith number 11. I put it here, but we're not going to go over it. But it connects to this hadith very well, where the Prophet said, leave what makes you doubt for that which does not make you doubt. SubhanAllah, it's like a simple, like almost like a bumper sticker phrase. It's very simple, but it's impactful. Okay, it's just like, SubhanAllah, that's why the Prophet was blessed with saying concise speech, but a lot of meaning in it. You could derive lessons all day long from it. So leave that what makes you doubt for that which does not make you doubt. That's it. If you live by that principle, alhamdulillah, right? Is it doubtful for me to involve in this banking, loan or this account or this investment or this company, right? Then I'm just going to leave it. Oh, just be safer. Inshallah, Allah bless me with something else. Or know it, I'm going to leave it. Let me go ask someone who knows about this. And then I'll come back to it if it's halal. If not, then I'll be satisfied with that and I'll move on. Principles of blocking the means to what is prohibited. So this is a principle that we call qawaid fiqhiyah, or like legal maxims, if you will, like general legal principles in Islam. And one of it's derived from this hadith here, and also from many hadith, where the Prophet said, sad adara'i'. Sad adara'i' means blocking the means to what is prohibited. So the Prophet says that don't come to doubtful matters, because doubtful matters might lead to what? What is haram. So basically the general principle is that whatever leads to something that's haram is also haram. Whatever leads to something that's haram is something you should stay away from. Okay? We all talk about with the youth, I always talk about gender relationships, right? They always say, you know, why can I, you know, talk to a girl? She's in my class, you know, we're not dating, etc. I'm like, okay. I heard this story multiple times before, right? But we know that premarital relationships is forbidden in Islam, also is forbidden in many other religions. And so here that whatever will lead to that is prohibited is also, you have to make sure it's also prohibited. So if you are, you know, talking back and forth and you're developing a relationship, there's no stay away. So block the means that what gets you into that haram, right? You know, because that will lead you there. And the shaitan will love to take you down that alley. So you don't definitely want to go there. So block whatever that leads to haram is just to stay away from it, okay? You know, and not be involved in it, because you're going to have much issues. So that's hadith number 6, inshallah ta'ala. And we got 20 minutes or so to try to see if we can knock out hadith number 10. And there's a lot to go here, so may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with barakah in our time. Ameen ya rabbil alameen. Hadith number 10, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah the Almighty is good. Is tayyib, okay? That's the word they use in Arabic in the hadith here. Allah Almighty is good, is tayyib, and accepts only that which is good, tayyib. And verily Allah has commanded the believers to do that which he has commanded the messengers. The messengers are who? The prophets, okay? So the Almighty or Allah has said, O messengers, ayyuhal rusul, all you messengers, all you prophets, eat of the tayyibat, eat of the good halal legal food, and perform righteous deeds. Wa'amul amalu salih. Okay? Salihat. And Allah has said in another ayah, O you who believe, eat of the lawful things that we have provided you. Then he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mentions the case of a man who has journeyed far, right? He's a traveler. Disheveled means like, you know, he's all from the travel. It looks like he's just tired. He looks like he's beat up, you know, got dust on his clothes. Hair is all over the place, you know, He's come from a long way. Okay. And Dusty, who spreads out his hands to the sky and says, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, O Lord, O Lord. But look, while his food is haram, his drink is haram, his clothing is haram, and he has been nourished with haram, so how can his supplication be answered? So how can his dua be answered? SubhanAllah. Remember, if I didn't put up the graph, but this little chart, a little picture figure that I did last week when I said the first hadith that we went over was on intentions. And then the second one went over was foundations of Islam. And then we went over things that are innovations. Remember that? Innovations, that was last week. And then we're talking about things that are doubtful. We're all trying to protect that foundation that we first talked about. This is what we want to guard with our life, right? Believing in Allah and His Prophet and the Quran. We don't want anything to touch that. So no innovations are going to get that. So that's why the Imam Nawawi put that hadith next. And then what happened? Doubtful matters ends up might affect that foundation, right? Can I go to the grave and do this, right? Can I do this, if you will? Can I involve myself in these transactions? So Imam Nawawi, what? Gives a hadith about doubtful matters. That's what we just went over. So what else could ruin that foundation? Imam Nawawi, through his genius and putting this hadith collection and put together, now he's talking about things that will prevent you from strengthening that, what? That foundation. And some could be what is food that we eat. Some could be that dua that we make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That dua that we're making could be something that's not even being accepted. But we don't know. And we're wondering, why did my dua not be accepted? The Prophet is breaking it down here. Okay, why sometimes we think we're doing good. We're following this great foundation we set up. But we're actually invalidating it for things that we're not paying attention to. So that's why these hadith are amazing. So here, the Prophet ﷺ mentions the first thing, that Allah is good. He is tayyib. Okay? What does tayyib mean? What does good here mean? That Allah is pure. Meaning, Allah has no faults, no defects, no shortage in His beautiful attributes. When we say Allah is merciful, that is the epitome, that is the climax of mercy. Right? You cannot perfect it any other way. When I say Allah is all-powerful, He could do all things, that is, there's not a definition above that, if you will, right? Allah is the beginning, Allah is the end, there's nothing that will be before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has no deficiency. We're talking tayyib, that's pure as you can ever think of, if you will, okay? And so that's how the Prophet starts up the hadith here. Then he says that Allah only accepts that is tayyib, that is only good. So what do you mean? Except what? From our speech, from our actions, from all our deeds that we do. They have to be tayyib. They have to be good. They have to be pure. Okay? And we're going to go over this. You're like, hold on. How is my salah going to be super pure that Allah, because He's ultimately like the climax, the pinnacle of pureness. And my salah has a lot of issues. You know, sometimes I'm thinking about other things and sometimes I make mistakes. Will Allah even accept that? What am I even trying for? And this sometimes people, I know other religions come to me and like, this is, you know, with all due respect to Christianity, I have been a lot of debates and dialogue with Christians in my life doing different tables at malls and swap meets. You know, one time they come to me like, you know, Allah, God is pure, God is perfect, and we are not perfect. So how can your deeds ever be accepted by something that God is perfect? So believe in Jesus as your savior. And I know the question is like, well, so Allah didn't know that from the beginning, and God didn't know that this was going to happen, and you know that why do deeds in the first place? I mean, that first was illogical. So Allah, of course, knows we're going to make mistakes, and this is actually mentioned in the Quran multiple times. Allah even says that if you will not make mistakes, I will bring a people that will make mistakes that I will forgive them. Right? We're Bani Adam. Kulli Bani Adam khata. All the children of Bani Adam makes mistakes. And then the Prophet said, the best of those who makes mistakes are those who repent. So it's well known that we are going to be those who are going to make mistakes and repent. It doesn't mean you have to go believe in someone who died for your sins. You have to jump to all the way to that conclusion, right? So here, somebody might understand that here from this hadith, that Allah is pure and you only accept things that are pure. Ah, look, see? What's understood here, and I'm actually put the point here, is that pure we're talking about in terms that Allah only accepts things that are solely for Him. So pure acts would be of those that are sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in accordance with the Prophet. So going back, why did you give charity? Remember that first hadith? Intentions. Why did you give charity? Why did you pray for, right? Why did you help your wife out? Right? Was it because you did something wrong or you just, you know, you believe that Allah wants you to do this and so therefore you help her out or whatever the case may be. So here is that, what is your intention? Is it purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And if it's not, then doesn't mean Allah just rejects everything. Oh, what? That 1 minute or 1 or 30 seconds part in your salah that you weren't paying attention? No, it's gone. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahim. Allah understands us as children of Adam, that we are human, we make mistakes. So the nullification of acceptance here, the point, second point of my slide here, is not in terms of rejection, but in terms of complete reward. That you will not get complete reward if it's not totally pure for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You might get 80% of the reward of that act. You might get 90, you might get 60, you might get 40, you might get 20. And it all depends how people, what was the sincerity of that act and what they were doing it for. And that's, you know, that varies from act to act, if you will. So when it says that Allah only accepts that what is good, it means that 100%, right, to complete acceptance, Allah only accepts that what is good. That's how you get a complete acceptance. That's what's understood here. So I want to make sure that's clear for our brothers and sisters out there. So and so it's like from this is charity from pure sources. And this is a hadith that has the same word tayyib in it. That's why I want to bring it up here. Where the Prophet said, if anyone gives sadaqah, the equivalent of a date, very small, from that earnings earned honestly, mean tayyib. It came from a tayyib source. For Allah will accept that which is lawful, and the Lord will accept it with his right hand. So it's a metaphor, meaning that Allah will accept it. And even if it is a date, he would foster in the hand of the Lord as one of you fosters his livestock until it becomes bigger than a mountain. Doesn't mean the livestock comes bigger than a mountain. It means the reward of the deed will become bigger. So once again, Allah is saying that if you give charity and it's from pure sources, right, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will multiply it in manifold. And this slide we are going over already. And then the Prophet says that, and verily, Allah has commanded the believers to do which he has commanded the messengers. So Allah Almighty has said, O messengers, eat of which is tayyib, tayyibat, all things are legal and permissible foods, and perform righteous deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you believe, eat of lawful things that which have we have provided you. So the word here, tayyib, means in the first I'll break both verses. It means that things are permissible. Okay, so what are permissible? Well, the main things are, of course, things that don't have alcohol in it. Things that obviously are not derived from pork or pork products or swine. And those are the main two things. There's other things, obviously, they're meat that are, we call carrion, or basically that has been killed but has not been slaughtered in the proper way. So for example, if a deer gets hit by a car and it dies on the side of the road, you cannot eat that meat because it was not slaughtered, it died in a different impermissible way. Or if it was shot or something like this, if you will, okay? Or electrocuted, right? Some slaughterhouses do this to chickens and other things like that. That's a whole other topic that, subhanAllah, we could talk about, and we need to advocate for treatment of animals and how they should be slaughtered properly. And that's one of the Islamic principles in terms of slaughtering. Okay, so one of the greatest ways that makes the deeds of a believer tayyib and accepted is through tayyib and permissible foods. So that's why this hadith kind of connects to the hadith, obviously, that we just took, because one of the main points here is about what we enter into our stomach. Right? That would be something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept from us in terms of our consumption and our acts in general. So here's that. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala command the prophets to do? Right? It said what? To eat of tayyibat and perform righteous deeds. So the prophets commanded by two things here. Commanding consuming pure food and drink and working righteous works. Okay? So he's saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that believers have commanded to do the same thing as the messengers have. So our eating of pure foods is of the is for the reason of performing righteous deeds and acts. That's the reason why we want to eat. Not just necessarily out of, you say in Arabic, shahwa, of desire. Well, I want that greasy hamburger, right? Is that greasy hamburger going to make you do more righteous deeds? You know, or is it going to slow you down? And you can be burping on your couch for the next, you know, hour or so, right? And we all like, you know, greasy, you know, tasty, maybe not unhealthy foods every now and then. But anyhow, this is the main purpose. If you look from this verse here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet, eat of good food and do righteous deeds. You're going to need energy. Take on all the things that you need to do. Eat of good things. Do not eat of things that are going to slow you down. I know we're Americans. We don't like stuff like this. I mean, people talk about food. We're like, nah. We have TV shows that just show like ridiculous food people eat, and people watch it all day long, you know, and an obsession with food, you know, food TV, and then, you know, what's called Master Chef or something like this. I don't know. Some of you guys might watch it. I don't know. I watch one or two episodes. I have family members that watch this almost religiously every now and then. But it's good if you want to learn how to cook and stuff. But our culture, our environment here in America, you know, puts a big emphasis on this love for food and food, all types of food and stuff. And we as Muslims, we kind of follow it. There's nothing wrong with loving food. But when you start making that as a pinnacle of your life, like your goal of your life, that I want to go to this restaurant, eat. I want to go visit this place. I want to visit that place, etc. I need to eat from this place. I need to taste this new restaurant. And that's something just to think about, you know. And alhamdulillah, if you want to eat and just support the Muslim community and the restaurants and taste it, that's good. But obviously, you guys all know some people that's like almost their life. Okay. So and there's another ayah here, and this I did a khutbah about this a while ago. Maybe I need to do it again, but it talks about food here, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this ayah, and it's the same ayah that I talked about in my khutbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nasu kulu mimma fil ardi halalan tayyiba wa la tattabi'u khutuwat ash-shaytan innahu lakum aduwwun mubin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O mankind, not just Muslims, everybody, eat from the whatever is on the earth that is lawful, right? And good, and do not follow the footsteps of shaytan. Indeed, he is the clear enemy to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says two things here in this ayah. He says, O mankind, kulu mimma fil ard, eat what is from the ground. Okay? Fil ard, in the ground. So number one, what is in the ground? What is it? Right? Not necessarily ribeyes and chili cheese hot dogs. But what's in the ground? Yeah, zucchinis. Tomatoes, right? Potatoes literally are in the ground. But these are things that come up from the ground. Fruits, etc. Doesn't mean, please don't take that Muslims, we should be vegetarians. Okay, I don't want to start that. No, we don't. No, that's not part of Islam. You can eat meat, but of course, there are portions, right? There's only so much that you should be eating, right? There's a green light to eat, you know, chicken and, you know, and beef and, you know, lamb and, you know, all that good stuff. But it doesn't mean you have to take on, you know, a stack, a whole plate full of it, right? But alhamdulillah, we all know that Allah says eat from things that are in the ground. I've not met somebody that ate a lot of vegetables and like died of cholesterol or, heart attack or, you know, they got super sick or something like this, right? So eat what's in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says halal. So Allah says eat things that are halal. And tayyib. Allah puts two things in this verse here. You can see it here. I don't know if my mouse shows up on the screen here. But you see the word right here. I have the pen feature. Let me see if this works. I've never done this before. Right? So right here. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and you probably can't see it too. I did in yellow. Allah says the word halal and tayyib. So it means that halal means what? Obviously, things that are permissible. What does tayyib mean? Good. Pure. And I went to the tafsir of this hadith, this ayah here. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, in his famous hadith compilation, he said, mentions that tayyib here means food that are good for the soul and healthy. That is actually what we should be eating, right? And that's why and other people have done this, is a campaign to remove like white sugar from the masajid. Put honey, right? Okay, we'll go with brown sugar, no problem, right? a lot of these other things that we could add into our masjid in terms of our iftars and other things that inshallah ta'ala will help our community not be obese and other things following what the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said here in the Quran. Okay, so here it's talking about eating things that are healthy, permissible and healthy, right? Somebody go to a restaurant, you say, excuse me, is your meat halal? They're like, yes. But have you ever gone and asked them, well, is it also healthy? They're like, what are you talking about? We make things in grease and oil, right? It's halal meat. Don't ask me about healthy, right? So that's another thing. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's a second question we should actually bring up when we go to a halal restaurant. Say, you know, is your meat halal or, you know, zabiha? They, okay, alhamdulillah. But is it healthy food, right? And then it'll be interesting to see what they say about that. Oh, did I just get a discard? Okay, sorry about that. I'm not going to write on these slides anymore. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here that then he, so Allah subhanahu mentioned the case of a man who journeyed far, right? He came from a far, far area. So I know someone wrote something in the chat here. 1 second. GMO food. Yeah, you know what? That's not my cup of tea. You know, generically modified foods like corn. Like, I would stay away from a lot of corn. It's very hard to find organic corn, but a lot of corns have all these type of different things they put in. A lot of our fruits and a lot of our vegetables. I would urge you guys to watch a documentary. It's quite old now. It's called Food Inc. F-O-O-D and then Inc. I-N-C. It's probably free on YouTube. If you put on YouTube Food Inc., it just talks about the meat industry, a lot about the meat industry, honestly, about cows and what they put in their feed. And then also chickens, how they have so much, enzymes and, hormones to get them big and fat. So they could obviously sell their meat, but they can't even walk. You know, and it's obviously they have industrialized and they commercialized all these things that are supposed to be now. Now you have a comeback now with free range, you know, chicken eggs and other things, if you will. Anyhow, subhanAllah, it's good to be cautious as a Muslim. We should know what we're eating and advocate for animal rights and these type of, you know, ethical practices of our food that comes to our table, even with our vegetables and our fruits, honestly. You know, a lot of organic things are a lot better for us to eat, you know, away from pesticides and all these other things that might be on fruits. But that's a big topic to talk about. Get back to here. So he said, in the case of a man who have journeyed far, he's disheveled and dusty, and who spreads out his hands to the sky, say, oh Lord, oh Lord, Ya Rab, Ya Rab. While his food is haram, his drink is haram, his clothing is haram, and he's been nourished with haram. So how can his supplication be answered? So here I want to ask you guys, is that why did the Prophet ﷺ mention that he was traveling? Why did he care about this? Why did the Prophet ﷺ describe a man like this? That he's traveling, he's disheveled, right? He says, Ya Rabbi, he's making dua. What is all these different things? Well, here we're talking about is that I don't know why my slide's not going. There it goes. There is certain things that make our dua mustajab or accepted, if you will. And one of the things the Prophet ﷺ said, that the Prophet ﷺ said that three supplications are answered, there being no doubt about them. That number one, the supplication of that of a father for his son or his child, right? So that is, that's one of the things that Allah will accept the dua, especially for a father to their son. That of a traveler, of a musafir. That's why sometimes when you see people traveling, they'll say, make dua for me when you're on the plane or wherever you're going, right? Because when you're traveling, it's hard, you know, hustle bustle. Obviously, a lot of first class and all these nice, you know, airplanes now. So it's not maybe as hard. But nonetheless, that this is a time where you might be busy trying to catch flights and make, you know, transitions, etc. And, you know, get your hotel, all this stuff, different type of things. So if you're making dua, then this is a time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept your dua. And that of a man who has been wronged or been oppressed. So here, that's what the Prophet mentioned, this man's been traveling. Meaning that his dua should be one of those that are accepted. Also, that he was disheveled and dusty. There's another hadith where the Prophet said that many a person who is disheveled hair and covered with dust is turned away from the doors, right? Whereas he's held in such high esteem by Allah that if you were adjourned in the name of Allah, Allah will fulfill that. Meaning that if someone comes to your door and they're all dusty and like, who are you? You know, like they might kind of be, you know, somebody might, you know, not let them in. But it's saying that Allah would accept the dua from this person. So here, this from this hadith, that's why the Prophet mentioned that this man is traveling. So he's in the category of people that have their dua should be accepted. That he's disheveled and dusty. Once again, another reason why his dua should be accepted. He raises his hands. And as mentioned in the hadith, the Prophet said, your Lord is munificent and generous and is ashamed or he is shy to turn away the empty hands of his servant when they raise to them. So I mean, so if you raise your hands to make dua, that's the reason why we raise our hands to make dua. This is one of the etiquettes of dua, that Allah is shy to turn away someone who puts their hands out asking for something. And insisting and pressing is another reason. Like that's why the man said, Ya Rabb, Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Calling Allah by his name and by his attributes is another reason for your dua to be accepted. So this man has everything going for him. He's traveling, he's disheveled, he's falling. Your dua has to be accepted, right? This is a guy, his dua has to be accepted. But what happens? The Prophet says what? His food is haram. His drink is haram. His clothes is haram, meaning that it could be that it's made from haram material or he bought it with haram income, right? He got money from maybe unethical or haram source, right? An interest-bearing account, right? He collected interest from someone. Right? So he's the one collecting. So he's loaning the money out. And then he goes and buys, oh, look how much money I have now. I could buy a car. I could buy this nice shirt, this nice suit. So the Prophet said that his clothes, his food, his clothes are all haram. So how can his dua be accepted? Right? How can his dua be accepted? So this is one thing, my dear brothers and sisters. Sometimes I talk to people about like the meat thing, haram. You know, is the biha halal? You know, does it matter? You know, this halal meat is so much more expensive. You know, it's hardship on us. And, you know, why do you guys make such a big deal about it? Come on, people need to live and people need to eat. It's much more greater than that, my dear brothers and sisters. We're talking about your dua will not be accepted, right? Like that affects you. Your Ramadan dua, your Laylatul Qadr dua, right? You're sitting there thinking, alhamdulillah, you spend the whole night in the masjid. But because of the your eating practices. You're like, oh my God, I didn't think about that. I didn't care. I was bought, you know, I bought this meat at Costco. I bought this meat, you know, at this Albertsons and, you know, I'm going to have a sale. No, it's much more greater. Because this is something Allah put these animals on the earth for us. They're being slaughtered not in gratitude from saying Allah's name and not in a way that Allah wants the animal to be slaughtered in a proper ethical manner. That is not something you should support, number one. Right? And that's not something you want to enter in your body. That will affect your spirituality. That will affect your du'as being accepted. So that's something. And your drink might be haram. There's another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Some of you might have heard it, where the Prophet ﷺ said that one who consumes alcohol or intoxicants, scholars have said in general, their salah is not accepted for 40 days. Their salah is not accepted for 40 days. Meaning that the person should still pray for 40 those times, but there's no reward for it. But they checked it off their box of praying Dhuhr, praying Maghrib, alhamdulillah, they did it. But the reward is invalid from that is inside the body, that they drank that alcohol, if you will, or intoxicants. It's not a light matter at all, my dear brothers and sisters. So when they say like, you know, it's a, like, I understand if halal meat might be more expensive. Honestly, I don't really go to the store, the supermarket, that's not really my big thing. So I don't know how much the price difference are, but I know people always complain sometimes it's really expensive and the quality might not be as good. And I know that some of these things, alhamdulillah, we're getting a lot more halal markets and grocery stores out there. So it's a lot different than maybe it was, you know, years back. And there's definitely a lot of halal restaurants, a lot more than there was before. And of course, fish is always a halal way to go to and, you know, a nice Caesar salad, you know, salmon Caesar salad, for example. So you can eat, you don't have to eat meat all the time, guys, right? So anyhow, so here is something this to don't take lightly. This is something that we should have respect for and that we should give, you know, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the prophets to do so. So basically we should be following. Sister Aisha says, basically what I understand, make your foundation intentions pure, seek knowledge, prayer, or dua, prayer gets accepted. Definitely, right? Alhamdulillah, right? So your foundation's good, your intention's good, seek knowledge, and of course your what you ingest, right, is also pure. And look what the Prophet also says, that what his clothing. So someone's like, I only eat halal, I only eat zabiha. Alhamdulillah, no, we're very strict on this. But the Prophet said, talking about his clothing, meaning what? How is your income, my brother, right? How are you earning your money, right? How are you investing it? Where is that business you own? What are they selling? And unfortunately, sometimes we find Muslims that own, you know, liquor stores and other things where they're selling, obviously, things that are haram. And then you wonder, like, how did someone miss that, right? I don't know what's going on. So, or why do they work in this sector of society, right, that deals with mortgages and deals with this and does with an interest loans, you know, they're the manager of that and they're dealing with these accounts. It's a very sticky thing. So like I said, always ask if you're in the, especially in the finances, that is this appropriate for me to work in, right? I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I have this account, I have this 401k, it might be invested in some haram stocks, I don't know, right? What should I do? We should be really aware about this, right? Because like I said, it could affect our du'as. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. You guys are amazing, alhamdulillah. I really miss seeing all of you in the conference hall as we used to do. That's more my favorite part of the class than actually the teaching part, but alhamdulillah. I love hearing the words, of course, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a great reminder for myself. I hope it's a good reminder for all of you. I hope you guys are all benefiting. If you have any questions, please put in the chat box. If not, you always could email me. Those who know my email, I should have a slide with my email right now, but I don't. But I'm actually forgetting what my email is. I think it's shahid.ali@isocmasjid.org. May Allah bless you. At the end, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Kareem, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please shed your peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family and his followers until the day of judgment, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help us keep away from doubtful matters, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to make our income pure, our food pure, tayyib, and our drink pure, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to accept our du'as and make us of those our du'as are accepted. Strengthen our iman and taqwa. Forgive us for our deeds. Forgive us for our sins and grant us our deeds, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. Inshallah, Dr. Siddiqui's class is coming up next. We'll go over hadith number 13 next week. Take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.